Let us hear God's word as we turn the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, and we're reading the whole of the chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? Your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you knew not. Nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. They'd been lost in the desert. Their supplies were exhausted. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They had virtually given up hope. Finally, they managed to stagger back to the oasis. People see them coming and they rush out. They bring water. They bring food. Here are people on the edge of death. Just what they need is there, freely offered to them. Drink, they say, here's food, eat something. They say, no thanks. I don't want that. There's a brackish sort of pond over there, we'll have a drink from that, and some grass over there, and we'll get some nourishment from that. Absolutely ludicrous, of course it would. To have food and drink that you need freely available and say, no, I don't want it. I'd rather have something else. Ludicrous. And yet, spiritually speaking, many people do that. Many people all around us are doing that even tonight, as far as their souls are concerned. Things that they need desperately, and that are freely available to them. No thanks. I'd rather not. I'll find something myself. And that's reflected in Isaiah 55, the outlook that you see in the hearts of men and women that God is addressing in this portion of his word. We come this evening to Isaiah 55 and looking at the first seven verses. We've called our study this evening the free grace of God. Here again we see something of the work of Christ, of what God has provided for sinners, and what our response ought to be. What we need is freely available. What is our response to that offer? The free grace of God. We see first in these verses of the Word of God, a call to the thirsty. It begins with a summons. The older translations, ho. The NIV has come, but that's not really what the word means. The word is listen. It's calling people to pay attention. Pay attention, all you who are thirsty. Because our attention spiritually wanders very easily. The Lord, through the prophet, is saying, listen. Here is something that's extremely important. You dare not ignore it. God says, listen. Pay attention. And then the call, come to the waters. There are water available, wine, milk without money, without cost. The implications too in the passage of buying food talks about the bread and the folly of spending money on what isn't bread. And it implies there is good, genuine, nourishing bread available along with the water, the wine, the milk. Buy it, God says, without money and without cost. And of course, in view is not some kind of commercial transaction. It's not like some kind of special offer in a supermarket that would have them breaking down the doors and standing on top of each other to get this free distribution of food and wine and milk and water. It's not commercial, of course not. It's a spiritual transaction that's being described. It's a spiritual drinking and a spiritual eating. Things that relate to our inner life, to our souls, that part of us that relates to God. And what's being described is drawing on God-given resources. Because the prophet's speaking on God's behalf. It's not Isaiah who is able to offer these things. It is God who makes them available. God-given resources. And they're to be taken in spiritually, into our souls, to our spirits. But the call goes to those who are thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. And in a profound sense, all men and women have a spiritual thirst. Now, many of them don't realize it. And if you were to say this to them, they'd probably deny it. They would claim that they have no sense of spiritual need at all. People will say, I don't need that. I get on with life perfectly well. I don't need religion. I don't need God. Keep them. You need them, you have them. I don't need them. And yet, as the Bible describes human nature, in its fallenness, in this sinful world, there actually is a spiritual thirst in the heart of every man and woman. Because the fact is, we were created for fellowship with God. I think that is the very heart of what the Bible means when it says we're made in God's image. We uniquely, of all God's creatures on earth, were made for fellowship with God. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. That's the very centre of what it is to be human. We were made for fellowship with God. And we are built with a longing for that fellowship, for a relationship with our Creator. That is what it is to be human. That longing is there, satisfied perfectly in Eden. Now, with the advent of sin in the world, as sinners, we don't have satisfaction for that longing. We've lost fellowship with God. You think of Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree instead of rushing to God in love and devotion. But there's still a longing there. There is an emptiness at the center of our being. Because we're not fulfilling the purpose of our existence. We're made to fellowship with God. We don't have it. And so there is a thirst there. And even if people don't understand it or don't recognize it, it is there. There is something profound missing from the heart of their lives. And the Bible tells us this is what it is. There is a thirst for God, a longing for God. Reflected in Psalm 42, for example, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And that's even a believing man speaking there, but longing for more of God. There's a thirst in every human being, and we can't satisfy it by ourselves. And that's reflected here in Isaiah 55. You who have no money, you cannot obtain what you need by yourself, by your own resources, your own wisdom or your financial means or whatever. Spiritually, we are bankrupt. We don't have anything by which we could purchase what will satisfy our thirst. And that is the plight of every sinner. That's the reality in the hearts of men and women, in the houses around us, in the street outside. That there's an emptiness in their hearts. They can't fill it. There is a thirst for God. They can't slake it. Only God can. We're surrounded by people who are thirsty, though they'll deny it, but they are. And people who have no money, spiritually speaking, in order to get what will satisfy them. That's our plight, and yet the ludicrous thing about being a sinner is that you try to satisfy that longing, that thirst, in all sorts of other ways. Whilst refusing to come to the Lord who's able to satisfy. You see it again and again. Men and women, those we've contact with so often. And even to show a spiritual interest, you present the gospel. And yet they'd rather have something else. They might have no idea what the something else is, but they don't want the gospel. They don't want the one thing that can deal with their heart need. And the root of so much of that approach is that men and women, sinners, want to be in control. You see, if you're thirsty and you know you've no money, you're utterly dependent on someone else. And the sinner doesn't like that and doesn't want that. There's something in us that wants to be in control. The attitude that would like to contribute something to salvation. Maybe not at all, but something. Something that gives a sense of control. And so, sinners, maybe you can recall it in your own experience. Sinners will look everywhere else for something to satisfy the thirst of their souls. It's depicted very strikingly in Jeremiah 2. There God speaks of those who abandon him, the spring of living water. It's the same kind of language that's used. They abandon the spring of living water in exchange for broken cisterns that can't hold water. Cisterns that when you go to them, when you're thirsty, you need water, and there's nothing there. It's empty. And it is so foolish. And in Isaiah 55, the same folly is spelled out for us. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour for what does not satisfy? In this world terms, that's obvious. Anybody would agree with that. And yet, spiritually, people are spending money, as it were, on what isn't bread. They're searching for something to satisfy the longing of their souls, the emptiness at the centre of their being, here, there, and everywhere, except in the one place where it is to be found. And all their labour and their searching will never satisfy their souls. And you see so many of the different routes that people are following. There are those who think that a good career, that will bring satisfaction, that will give meaning to life. And they are consumed by their career, they're workaholics. For others, it's financial security, having bigger and bigger reserves stashed away for the proverbial rainy day. Of course, if you go down that road, you'll never reach a point where you say, that's enough. The millionaire who was asked, how much is enough? The answer was, just a little more. And you see that. And so many people, they may not be millionaires, but they want financial security. Some are pursuing pleasure. We see many of that. You might look around this district at the weekends and you'll see thousands of people seeking pleasure. And they're trying to fill something in their hearts that they can't explain. But they try the route of pleasure. For some, it's family. That they are consumed by desire to make their family what they think they should be. And to put everything into them. Now, many of those things aren't wrong. There's nothing wrong in a good career, in having a certain amount financially, in having some enjoyment in life, in having family. But so many try to use these things to fill the emptiness of their hearts without God. They are thirsty, but they don't want the bread that God offers. They don't want the water, the wine, the milk that God offers. And yet the gospel is good news because it's telling men and women that satisfaction is possible. There are those who search in a whole variety of ways for satisfaction. They don't find it, and they end up as cynics. People who say you just can't really find satisfaction in life. They become hard and bitter. And they conclude there is no solution. And yet the Word of God is telling us that there is a solution, that satisfaction is possible in God's way. Because God is able to supply what we need to satisfy our souls. The water to refresh us where we're dry and even dead. Wine that in the Bible speaks of joy and celebration. Milk for nourishment that will make us healthy. Everything that we need is available. It's available from God. All the resources for spiritual life, for relationship with God, for fellowship that He made us for, it's there. You could have it. You could have it. And the amazing thing is it's free. Without money and without cost. You couldn't make it up. There it is. God gives it freely. There's sometimes, of course, a suspicion of anything free, in the sense there's no such thing as a free lunch. And where's the catch? But it is freely offered. This is the free grace of God. And the gospel is all about grace. Free to those who deserve the opposite. Grace is a wonderful word. And a precious Bible word that we should treasure. Grace to people who deserve not just nothing, but they deserve the judgment of God. And He gives them freely all they need to satisfy their souls. No price we can pay, because as we see, the price has already been paid. God in Christ has paid the price. And so to us, this really is without money and without cost. So the call goes out to the thirsty. If you recognize a thirst in your soul, here is God's call to you. And the solution is freely available. It's not something that you'll never be able to find. God has it ready for you. A call to the thirsty. Secondly, a covenant for the repentant. A covenant for the repentant. The very heart of what God does for thirsting men and women, we have it in verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Perhaps we think, well, why, having spoken about thirst and about bread and satisfaction, does God now start to talk about a covenant? Is it not confusing? What does it mean? Here is one of the great biblical ways of describing salvation. That God brings sinners into covenant with himself. We said that God made us for fellowship with himself. And we would be his people to love him and enjoy his love. And that's exactly what a covenant is. We can sum it up best in words I've often quoted, and I'll, God willing, keep on quoting them in Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And you couldn't really explain God's covenant in simpler terms than that. That God gives himself to his people, and he takes us as his. Illustration often used in scriptures of marriage. Bond of love. And that is God's covenant. That's what he promises to make with thirsty men and women. To make them his covenant people. Children of God, you're able to enjoy warm fellowship with the Lord. Covenant isn't some cold, legalistic agreement. Sometimes it's portrayed that way, but it isn't. It's a warm, loving bond between God and his people. And that covenant promise is repeated and expanded all the way through the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation. You can trace the theme of covenant all the way through your Bible. It's a good study to do. But there's one covenant all the way through the Bible. Not many of them, but one. It's made again and again, viewed from different perspectives, with Abraham, with Israel at Sinai. Particularly here in view is the covenant with David. God speaks of my faithful love promised to David. Or another translation, the faithful mercies shown to David. And what the Lord is recalling here very clearly is 2 Samuel 7. And the Lord came to King David, and he established him on his throne. David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple. God says, it's not for you to do that. Your son will do it. But I'm going to build you a house. Not a house of brick or stone, but a line of kings. That would be David's house. The Lord said to David there, 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. We sang about it in Psalm 89. The same promise in poetic form. What does that promise mean? There would always be a king in David's throne. We know that the kings died out at the exile. The kingdom wasn't restored. You see that in New Testament times. What became of that promise? The promise always had King Jesus in view. The promise to David. The faithful love promised to David, fulfilled in Christ, the eternal King. He is the King who reigns forever and ever. And it's by his death and resurrection, as the substitute for sinners, as we thought about in chapter 53, by his work, he enables sinners like us to be brought into God's covenant and to experience his love and his mercy and his grace. God makes that covenant with those who belong by faith to his Son. And that's why the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, Luke 22:20, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Because it was the shedding of his blood, the cross, sealed the covenant. And did everything that you and I need in order to become children of God. To be part of the covenant people of God. To have fellowship with the Lord. Here is Jesus, who took our sin on himself. The one, as we thought in our last study, who was wounded for our transgressions. And by his work, the way of access is opened up into covenant fellowship with God. And so every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ experiences God's faithful love promised to David. Christ is here in Isaiah 55. And the Father addresses Christ. He is the witness to the people. He is the leader, the commander. He's the one God has raised up as a testimony, a witness against sin and for truth. He's described in Revelation 1:5 as the faithful witness. A leader and commander. Here's the King. Here's King Jesus. And look at the scope of his saving work. Surely you will summon nations you know not. And nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Here's the bringing in of the Gentiles, of people like us. We're Gentiles. Here we are. In Isaiah 55, we are part of those nations that come by grace to King Jesus. Give ourselves to him. The mighty work of salvation. It's vast in scope. Again, so often we've had reason in studying Isaiah to remember salvation is not a little thing. And rescuing a tiny handful of people. It's great. It's vast. An innumerable multitude from the nations that only God can hide. And so we're called in verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Here's the answer to the hunger, the thirst of the sinner's soul. If tonight you are conscious of an emptiness in your heart, of a thirst, and you can't really define it, you don't really understand it, but you know it's there. You can't see a purpose in life. You can't find fulfillment. The root is that you're not in fellowship with God. And here's the answer in Christ. God has freely provided. Free grace, a covenant God. Words that are full of hope. Because when sinners really understand the emptiness of life, it leads to despair if you take it seriously. And here's the answer to emptiness, to despair, to futility. And God has it. And He offers it freely. The life that He made you to live is there if you'll take it. Freely available. God has provided it. The Son of God has paid for it. It's there, ready and waiting. So there's a call to the thirsty. If you're thirsty tonight, this word speaks to you. And the answer that God has is a covenant for the repentant. If you realize your sin, your need, you want to turn from it, you want to be done with it, here is God's call. Because there is, thirdly, a command to the unconverted. A command to the unconverted. We've got a call, a covenant, finally a command. Think of what Christ has done for sinners. And that demands a response. If we really grasp what Christ has done, we can't simply shrug our shoulders and say, I'm not much bothered, and walk away. Dare not do that. Demands a response. And God commands us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. And there's the response God requires of us. Seek Him. Call on Him. It comes with divine authority. You ignore this call, this command, at your eternal peril. We're summoned to make a definite response. There's nothing vague about this. We're not told to have some nice feelings about Jesus and think warmly about Him. We are commanded by God to seek the Lord and call on Him. Do something specific that God requires of you. Recognize your lost condition. Recognize that you're thirsty and you've no money. That God alone offers the answer. And turn to Him. Turn to the God who's provided the water, the wine, the milk. It's costly in a sense, of course. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. There are ways and thoughts that you might want to cling to. That you find a satisfaction in. They'll have to go. If they're contrary to God's holiness and what God requires. Yes, there is a cost. When you come to the Lord, you've got to reckon with that and be willing to pay for it. Because we are sinners, and we naturally love sin, and we want to cling to it. And yet ruthless action is required. We've got to turn from an entire way of life, from our even the very thoughts that we thought as sinners, apart from Christ. Got to turn from them. And repentance, as the Bible understands it, involves your whole life. How you think, how you act, your attitudes, your ambitions. Repentance is a whole life turnaround. Not just reforming a few bad habits. It's comprehensive. But it's not just the negative, what you are to leave behind. But let them turn to the Lord. A wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Trust in confidence. Holding back nothing. The Lord commands us to give Him everything. And that's what real conversion is. The two sides of it. Paul sums it up in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 as he thinks about how folk responded to the gospel there. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here's the answer. God's provided it. And there's a warning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And there's a suggestion, surely, that he will not always be near. He will not always be found. You have opportunity. You have it again tonight. God so gracious. But there is no guarantee that you'll ever have the opportunity again. So many say, well, I'll wait. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I'm this. I'll wait till I'm that. And the time never comes. While he's near. He's near again tonight. If you call on him. And when you turn, as we're reminded, you find something wonderful. You'll find how rich God's grace really is. He will have mercy on him. He will freely pardon. Isn't that good news? There's the answer to your sinfulness, and your lostness, and your emptiness. And God will fill you abundantly. Not with a few drops of grace, but like a tide flows into your heart and life. Grace that will cleanse all your sin, and that will bring you into the family of God, into the covenant of grace, as one of his children forever and ever. Why would you choose anything else? Why would you spend your money in what isn't bread and never will be bread? Why invest in what cannot satisfy you when you could have all of this by God's free grace, full salvation, covenant relationship of love to your Creator, freely available? Come if you haven't already come. Come and trust in him. And if you do know the wonder of God's grace in your heart, praise him. Think again what he did for you. Remember the cost. Think of what you have in Christ. Praise the Lord for his free grace.